Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
I'm a saver. I'm not a hoarder, but I am a saver. I'm not a hoarder because when I finally get fed up with stuff, I throw everything away. I mean, everything away. And Vicki will say, where's my other's X? And I'm like, oh, I put it in the trash last week. I mean, you know, when I start throwing away, I throw away. But for the most part, I'm a saver. Now, one of the ways that works itself out is if you give me something, say a birthday present this Tuesday when I turn 63, if you give me something and I already have one of them, I'm going to save that until the one I have is worn out. You know, about 10 years ago, Vicki bought me a really nice pair of slippers, and I still wear them. And we were at some place, and we found those same slippers, which I really like. About 5 years ago, we found them for like a third of the price. And Vicki said, oh, you ought to buy those. And they're still in my closet waiting to be used because, you know, I'm not a big slipper person, but I do wear them. And every time I put them on, I'm like, these things are good for another couple of weeks, and I've been doing that for the last 4 years, waiting to wear my new slippers, and I know I can slip right in. The only thing that would be bad is if my foot grew and I can't use them anymore. I mean, I counted them yesterday. You go into a certain section of my closet that I get to control. It's about 50 shirts. I mean, still in the wrappers. One of them is a shirt that Vicki gave me 4 years ago for my birthday, and two of them are shirts that Vicki gave me 3 years ago for my birthday. I mean, I haven't needed them, and I haven't worn them, but I will get to them when my other shirts wear out. That's just the way I am. Now, to the best of my, and I've been this way for all my life, and, you know, all our marriage, and to the best of my knowledge, Vicki has never re-gifted one of my presents, even though she easily could have. But that's just how I am. And, you know, I was looking at those shirts and I was thinking, you know, I really ought to use those. Because I look at some of the shirts in my closet and they've got the, you know, how it starts to fray, you know, when you wear a shirt without shaving and all that stuff. And they kind of, you know, are a little, you know, that white shirt is looking a little bit more, you know, auburn looking and, you know, I should use them. And I don't know whether it bothers Vicki. I meant to ask her before the sermon today, but, you know, that she just puts up with it. But she probably wonders, why do I give him those gifts that just end up on the shelf, not used? And then it hit me. I wonder if that's how God feels. I wonder if that's how God feels, because God has given us gifts, and in a way they're still just kind of like my birthday presents or my Christmas presents or whatever. They're just sitting there unused, still in the wrapper, still as if I'm trying to figure out whether I really want to keep it or go back and get my $12. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at Romans chapter 12. Now, we started a series of messages last week, and basically the premise is that God has blessed us incredibly. Our salvation is so wonderful that when the Apostle Paul finished explaining it at the end of chapter 11, he said, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His ways. This is incredible. This salvation that you have, that I have, which I mean, let's all be honest. We don't appreciate anywhere near to the extent that we should. This salvation that we have, it is incredible. And it should cause us to really say, I'm all in for God. And in fact, that's what Paul does. After that kind of burst of praise there, look what he says in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We saw this last week. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, or on the basis of the mercies of God, or because you're the recipient of the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice that is acceptable to God. It's just your logical, reasonable, spiritual service. What is he saying there? He's saying, because of what Jesus Christ did for you, what Jesus Christ did for me, we should be all in. I mean, we should be willing to do anything and everything for God. Jesus Christ should be the absolute most important thing, entity, person in our life. And we should be all in, willing to do anything and everything he says. If he says take that job, we take that job. If he says quit that job, we quit that job. If he says this is how I want you to function, we function that way. It's like we're all in. I mean, we literally, like some parts of the Bible talk about, we are his slave. And even though we've got brain, and even though we've got eyes to see and ears to hear, we don't care because we are all in with Jesus. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. And quite frankly, Paul says here, in light of what God has done for you, you should do that. No, you don't have to. Salvation's by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. But that is the logical, reasonable, common sense thing. And for you not to be that way, for me not to be that way, just shows how immature, irresponsible we really are. We should be living sacrifices for God. And that's his main point for the rest of the book. But do you know what he does from then on? He starts to give some specific things of what that looks like. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the first one. Because you know what the first one was? He starts in verse 3, goes down to verse 8. We'll read it here in just a minute. And he says, okay, this is what that means. You are going to give the body of Christ a full measure of service. You are going to, if you're really and truly going to be a living sacrifice for God, which is so totally appropriate, you're going to give the body of Christ a full measure. And I love it. I don't know if this is where Lincoln got his inspiration for that line used in the Gettysburg address or what. But look at what Paul says. At the end of verse 3, he says, to each a measure of faith. Give a full measure of service. To who? The body of Christ. Look at it. Let me read the verses. Okay, start at verse 3. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of your faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. Or he who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So, what's Paul saying? He's saying what's up there on the screen. Give a full measure of service to the body of Christ. Now, before we get in and really look at these six verses or so, let's just acknowledge, okay, the topic is this thing called spiritual gifts. He's talking about spiritual gifts that God has given to us. And so you might want to write this down. If you don't have a place to write it down, you can go back and pick up one of the bulletins and jot these things down. But you do well to do this. If you're unfamiliar with the whole concept or topic of spiritual gifts, let me just kind of give you a couple minutes of introduction and kind of a little basic primer on what spiritual gifts are. First question, okay, what is a spiritual gift? Basically, the short answer is that it's a God-given ability to serve the body of Christ. You look down there at verses 6 through 8. It's all these things, teaching, leading, giving, exhorting. All of that. What are those? Those are just basically abilities, propensities, things that you're really good at to serve the body of Christ. So what is a spiritual gift? It's basically just a God-given ability to serve the body of Christ. How do we get them? Well, if we were to look at this passage, and even more detailed, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, which is where Paul really expounds on the whole concept of spiritual gifts, we'd find out that the spiritual gifts were given to us by means of the Holy Spirit. And evidently what happened is, the moment we trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, when the Holy Spirit did all kinds of things in our lives, one of the things He did in us is He gifted us spiritually. And that passage there in 1 Corinthians 12 goes into great detail about how it's up to Him. It was His discretion. You know, He didn't just sit and say, well, Richard would love to stand in front of people and teach, so I think I'll give him the gift of teaching. Or this guy over here, he loves to be center stage, so I'm going to give him the gift of leading. No. It's like God in His providence, God in His sovereignty, God in His wisdom, gifted each and every one of us as He saw fit. You know, if you've done much thinking about this or heard much teaching about it, you know, one of the basic problems is all of us have this tendency to discount the gifts we have and honor the gifts someone else has. And so there's lots of people that sit and say, boy, I just wish I could do that, but I can't do that. This is all I get to do. But boy, that is so wonderful. And we all have this tendency to honor what we don't have and belittle what we do have. And there's a lot of other things that go on with it. Well, what are we doing when we do that? We're basically saying the Holy Spirit messed up. I mean, you wired me this way, but you should have wired me this other way. You made me a Mac and I wanted to be a PC. You know? You made me a voice and I wanted to be an ear. You know? Is the Holy Spirit. And then here's the one last introductory question. What kind of gifts are there? Well, you look down there in verses 6, 7, and 8. What does He list there? 7 or 8 of them? Prophecy, service, teaching, leading, exhorting. You go over to 1 Corinthians 12, and there's like 13 of them listed. You go to 1 Peter chapter 4, and he starts talking about them, but guess what? He just mentions two categories, speaking and serving. And I kind of always thought that was funny. Those that can talk and those that can do, you know? And he's like, that's all he talks about. You know, I'm going to give a lot of Hornock heresy today, but let me tell you, one of my Hornock heresies is this. I'm not really sure there is a definitive list. You know, just because 1 Corinthians lists 12 or 13, and Romans lists 7 or 8, and Peter says, well, there's basically two categories of it. I'm not really sure just exactly. I don't think the Holy Spirit said, well, I've got 14 of them here, And, you know, if I was making the Enneagram, there would be 9 personality types. There'd be 14 personality types. I don't think that's what it is. I think that essentially the bigger picture is this is a way that God has spiritually empowered you, spiritually enabled you, gifted you to serve the body of Christ. And it maybe fits into one of these 7 or 8 general categories that are listed here in Romans, or maybe the 13 that are listed over there in 1 Corinthians, or maybe it just fits into the 2 that are listed in 1 Corinthians or 1 Peter. I don't think it's so important to sit and say, golly, I got to figure out, do I have exhortation or do I have prophecy? You know, they're both speaking things. They're both encouraging things. They're both declaring things. Am I a mercy person or am I a compassion person? Well, yes. Okay? So don't get hung up on that. I think that, you know, when I was a kid, there were all the inventories and tests and stuff like that you took, and it's like, wait a minute, I took one of these things at camp last year and it had this and it isn't even on this thing. I'm not sure that that's what we really need to get after. Now, like I said, that's just some Hornock heresy. It's out of the mainstream, but, you know, I'm right. But anyway, so here's what I'm saying. God has gifted them. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now go back to the big picture. What is the big picture? The big picture is this. You're supposed to be a living sacrifice. Because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Christ, on the cross of Calvary, you're supposed to be willing and able to give your life completely and totally for Him. Not just, you know, from 10:45 to 12 on a Sunday morning, or not just Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, and, you know, this and this. I mean, it's supposed to be 24/7, 365. In anything, everything, your work, your relationships, your spending, all of it is supposed to be as a living sacrifice to God. And that's His general, big picture principle to all of us. If you're here today and you're saved, you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you know that when you die, you're going to heaven. Not because of your good works, but because of God's good works through Jesus Christ. That should be your attitude. I am all in. I am all in. And I find it really fascinating that when He then starts to specifically mention stuff, which He's going to do for the next 2.5 chapters, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, that's what we're going to do this fall. Let's look at those specifics. I find it really fascinating that the first one He mentions is your relationship and your service to the people in this room. You talk about application, that's the application. Now what I want to do is I want to walk through this passage. And the passage basically just has 2 parts. The first one, the first couple verses, are all about your attitude. You're not going to serve very well. You're not going to give a full measure if you got the wrong attitude. Look at verse 3. So 12:3. Now, I think this is kind of fascinating. Let me just point out a little detail here. The word gift is a variant off of the word grace. Okay? It's something you didn't deserve. It's a gift. You know, mostly at Christmas we swap. But this is a real gift. This is you giving me a gift and me saying thank you, and you not sitting there and saying, well, where's mine? This is you giving me a gift that I didn't deserve, with no expectation of, you know, just swapping. Well, I spent $50 on you. You spent $5 on me. I mean, enough, you know? This is a real gift. This is a grace. And so what does Paul say there at the start of verse 3? He said, for through the grace given to me. In other words, he's saying, I'm exercising my spiritual gift through the giftedness that God has given to me. And Paul was a gifted person. Paul was empowered as an apostle of Christ. He had the gift of apostle, and he is saying this authoritatively. For through the grace given to me, through the giftedness given to me, I say to every man among you, get his attitude straight. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment. As God has allotted to each a full measure of faith. Don't think too highly of yourself. I think he could also say, don't think too lowly of yourself. One of the reasons we don't exercise our spiritual gifts is because we're like too shy. We're like, well, you know, I could teach, but I ain't going to stand up there and teach. Or I could lead, but I'm not going to do that, you know. I mean, we back off. We don't use our giftedness for one reason or another. Maybe it's because all of our life we've been put down. We're told that we weren't good enough. Or, shoot, Richard and Andy get paid to do this. Who am I? They're pros. You know, I'm just an amateur. Can't do that. You know, that's hogwash. And so he says, get your attitude straight. Look at verse 4. Just kind of going back to some familiar territory. If you've been in church for a while, you've seen this. And like I said, over in 1 Corinthians 12, he goes into great details. These next two verses, he takes about 12 or 13 verses over in 1 Corinthians 12 to explain all this. He says, for just as we have many members in one body, we get that. I've got lots of parts to my body, but there's just one body. And all the members do not have the same function. Well, I get that. I've got two hands. I don't have 14 hands. I've got 2 feet. I don't have 14 feet. I've just got exactly what I needed. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. I mean, just focus in on that last little line there. We are individually members one of another. You know, if you just sit and think about our human body, I mean, okay, we kind of know where the hand stops and the arm, rest of the arm begins, but obviously you lose a hand, it totally affects the whole arm. In fact, it totally affects the whole body. You lose a finger. You lose a part of the finger. It totally affects the whole body. We are members one of another. There's this interdependency. What is he saying? He's saying, get it right, folks. I need you. You need me. And if one of us is missing, or if one of us is not carrying his weight or her weight, things are not functioning. You know, I complained about it last week. On Monday, I went and saw, you know, a back doctor. And he's going to do an MRI in a couple of weeks. Basically, he said, I think you're fine. Gut it out, but let's do an MRI just to make sure. But you know what? When that little part of my back was hurting for those couple of days, I mean, everything was affected. You know, that's why my lawn got about this tall. You know, I couldn't do the stuff that I wanted to do, needed to do. You know, when you stub your toe, it affects how you walk. It affects how fast you get to where you walk. Makes you late, which then affects what people think of you. I mean, we're interdependent. And he's not just talking about your human body. He's talking about the body of Christ here. He's talking about the people in this room. Us. Right here, Fellowship Bible Church. So, with the right attitude, look at the second half of the paragraph. Use your God-given abilities to serve God's people God's way. That's what he's saying. Use your God-given abilities to serve God's people God's way. Look at it. So in verse 6, he says, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. You know, most of these are pretty clear cut. Okay, serving, exhorting, teaching, giving, leading, mercy, cheerfulness, and all that stuff. The prophecy one here is a little hard to figure out, and it's a lot of discussion. But essentially, let me just tell you for some really good reasons, I'm pretty sure that what he's talking about here specifically is not so much foretelling the future as it is forth telling the truth. See, a lot of times we always think of prophecy as, oh, you know, he's predicting what's going to happen in 2050. You know, 50 years from now or 30 years from now. That was a portion of it. But you know, when you go back and look at the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and those guys, most of what they did, the vast majority of what they did, was not predicting things way out in the future. There was some of that. Most of it was just saying, thus says the Lord. The Lord has said this 1,500 years ago, do this. They were drawing their attention to what God had already revealed through Moses, and they were just strongly proclaiming to them the truth of God. And for good reasons, I think that's mostly what he's talking about here. I don't have the time to go into it, but, you know, we can talk about it a little bit later. But essentially what he's saying here is use that God-given gift, whether it's prophecy or teaching or giving or mercy or exhorting, use it God's way for God's people. That's why he's got that thing. If in your prophecy, do it according to the portion of your faith, in his service, in his teaching, in his exhortation. In your giving, do it with liberality. In your leading, with diligence. Use your giftedness God's way for God's people. And so essentially, what his primary point is, God has called you to be a living sacrifice. He saved you miraculously. If we fully understood it the way the Apostle Paul did, like he did in chapter 11, verse 33, we'd say, oh my goodness. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and majesty of God. How unsearchable are his ways. None of us probably fully understand it that way, but we all probably ought to at least step up in maturity and say, you know what? I've inherited something huge. And I can't even begin to appreciate it the way I should. But look at how Paul appreciated it. And here's what Paul's telling me to do. I need to be a living sacrifice for God. And point number one, give the body of Christ a full measure of service. You know, there's one more point I want to bring out in this paragraph before we shut down. And that is answering the question, where? And I think this is something that we probably need to answer today far more than they would have had to answer it 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this thing. I just want you to think about it. Who were the original readers of this book? Paul was in Corinth, which is over in Greece, and he wrote this book to Christians, believers, in Rome, which is in Italy. Might as well have been thousands of miles away. It was a huge distance. Rarely did people get to travel. Paul doing all that traveling around the the Mediterranean Sea, he was unusual. Very unusual. The typical person did not do that. So Paul is writing from Corinth to these people in Rome. He's writing, let's call it, Rome Bible Church. How many of them were there? Well, you know, we're living in the megachurch days, and so we're thinking, oh, 10, 20, 30,000, probably had lots of venues around the city. You know, you like this kind of music, go to that venue, like this kind of music, go to that venue, but we'll still beam in the same preacher. Was it a big church? Was it a small church? You know what? It was probably a church about this size. Can you believe that? Rome Bible Church, when they got this letter from the Apostle Paul, probably wasn't much more than a couple hundred people. Who knows? Maybe this is the way you count church these days. 100, 125 giving units. That's in the literature that isn't out there for you guys. It's just for me. You know, how many givers did they have? I don't know how many givers they had, but I can tell you what, they didn't have thousands. It was measured by dozens. Maybe 100, 200, families. Little bitty church by today's standards. And I'm bringing that all out because I think a lot of times we read a passage like this and we know, I mean, good grief, you can go down Moore's Lane and you can find, you know, seven churches and six of them might be churches you'd be okay going in. I won't tell you which one's not, but you should know. And if you don't know, come October 7th. But some of you are, okay, some of you needed another cup of coffee today and some of you had it, okay? But let me just tell you. See, I think we read a passage like this and we don't sit and think about the other people in the room. We think about our Christian network. And I honestly think that what Paul is saying is, use your giftedness first and foremost in the local body of Christ where you are. See, there weren't dozens of Rome Bible churches. There's one of them. And it probably had 150, 200 people on a good Sunday. And he wasn't telling them, go out and lead the masses. He was saying, those of you in that group that have the gift of leadership, will you start leading? Those of you that have the gift of service, teach. He is exhorting them not to use the gifts way out there. Not that he's opposed to that. But he's saying, first and foremost, what are you doing here? In this group, with this community. I honestly think that the vast majority of the instructions of the church all throughout the New Testament, the primary application is local. How does this affect me locally with the other 99 families that are part of this church? Now, let me just stop right here. I know exactly how self-serving this sounds. I mean, some preacher saying, you gotta help in the church. I mean, will this guy get his eyes on something bigger? You know what I have? I honestly believe there is nothing more powerful than a local church that does what God wants it to do. And I honestly think that too many times we squander, or dare I say, prostitute our gifts outside. Let me just put it, because of the way, you know, some Hornock heresy here, because of the way I understand giftedness, I honestly think that if you really like your job and it's a job you want to stay in, it's probably because you're working and earning your living in an area of your giftedness, your spiritual giftedness. You're a leader and you're making good and your company is very pleased with your leadership. Well, who gave you that leadership ability? God did. I guarantee you that if you're a teacher and you love teaching and it's like you can't wait till, you know, everything gets totally back to normal so you can be so totally hands-on with your students because you love teaching, I can guarantee you, you know where you got that? I think that's your spiritual gift. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going and making a living with your spiritual gift. But here's my question is, are you using it in this local body? See, here's the deal. I think there's people that have the gift of teaching, but they never teach here, but they teach out there. There's people that have the gift of exhortation, but we don't come here and exhort, but boy, can we exhort out there. I'm not saying don't exhort out there. I'm not saying don't teach out there. I'm not saying don't lead out there. But Paul wasn't talking to these people and saying, get out there and do it. This is the great way to a bigger salary, a bigger title, you know, more authority outside the church. He was saying, do it here as well as out there. I don't think he would disagree with, boy, you know what? I am really good at administration and man, my corporation has acknowledged it and I am now way up and I'm administering over dozens and dozens and dozens of people and the stockholders love me and we're all getting rich because of my great administration. And I have to sit and say, who gave you that ability? Who empowered you to be that administrator? It was God. And I think the question you have to ask yourselves is, am I first and foremost using it here? I'm not saying don't go be an administrator out there. Sure, that's what you need to do. But I want to challenge you. I want to get in your face here today and say, are you using your spiritual gifts here? And I'm not just saying with the body of Christ of Texarkana, because there's 500 churches in Texarkana and 10 get started every month. The question is, are you functioning? See, it's so much easier to minister to those out there. And for some reason, I think Satan has constructed it in such a way so that it's hard to minister inside the church family. I can lead those people out there. I can't lead these people. I can teach those people. I can't teach these people. I don't mind sharing my gifts, my gift giving out there. But I don't want to give anything to anyone in here. I can encourage those guys. These people are on their own. They're just weird. You know, you ever notice that? People in church are weird. But guess what? You're in church. You're weird too. And there is just something. I mean, Satan fights this so much. And so I just want to challenge you on this. Are you using your giftedness with the people in this room? And if you're not, I just got to tell you, I think you're in violation of this passage. You're not doing what Paul said to do. You're maybe using your spiritual giftness elsewhere, but it's kind of like the guy that works all day long and puts in those hard-earned hours and he gets all that money and shares those with everyone else, but his wife and his kids and his stuff, nothing for them because I've given it all at the office. I'm not saying don't do it out there. Please don't say, oh, he told me to quit my job and just work for the church. It's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is if God has gifted you in one of these ways, and that, by the way, is a first-class condition, he has gifted you in one of these ways, use it here and there. Use it here and there. How does God want you to serve? And you know why I can say this so authoritatively? Because in light of the salvation you have, God called you to get up on the altar and sacrifice yourself. And the first specific way you do that is by giving the body of Christ, the local body of Christ, a full measure of your service. Let's pray. Let's just close our eyes here for a moment and be quiet before the Lord. And I really do want to challenge you. What are you doing in this church? What are you doing for this local extended family of God? Are you leading? Are you exhorting? Are you serving? Are you teaching? Some of you are doing a lot. And I want to congratulate you and thank you, commend you. Some of you should be doing more. I want to challenge you. Make that a matter of prayer. Talk to me. Talk to Andy. Talk to some of the other people you see that are leaders. How you can serve. First specific thing Paul said about being a living sacrifice to God was serving the extended family of Christ, which you're a part. Father, I pray that today we would be obedient to your word. And with all of these things, these areas where you've gifted us, I pray, Father, you'd help us to give a full measure of our faith.
For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.